The 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I read tonight verses 12 through 16. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went out, came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. Truly, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In his daily Bible study commentary, William Barclay approaches this passage and notes how Jesus had made prior arrangements for the event. There was to be a man carrying a pitcher of water, and that's something that men in that day normally did not do. That was woman's work. This man carrying a pitcher of water was a sign so the disciples would know whom to follow to the prepared room. And he goes on in great detail about the significance of the Passover and the necessary elements and their varied meanings. Quite interesting, and you may want to read further in his daily Bible study. You can check it out at the library if you'd like. But tonight I want us to focus on three elements in this story that speak to me. First, look at the householder. The householder, the man that owned the house, the master of the house, was not a part of the high spiritual time where Jesus instituted the Holy Communion. He provided the upper room. He made it possible in a physical sense, but he was not a part of it. He played a large part in keeping the room furnished and having it ready for the Last Supper. He made a great contribution to the event in the last days of Jesus' life in all that it's meant. But he himself was not there. He was not part of it. How like the great multitudes of men and women who have rendered great service to the kingdom of God for providing and sustaining places for the message of God to be proclaimed. Not famous preachers, not famous church leaders, just common, ordinary folk who gave of themselves and their means so the church could have a place to gather, to worship, to grow, and to go forth to serve. This householder and the great multitude of which I speak have been largely anonymous. And how much the church owes to anonymous. This householder, the person who first carried the church to Rome, the person who first brought the church to America, the person who first brought the church to Madison County, were all anonymous, as far as I know. You know, we don't know who the householder was. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Rome, but the church was already there and established. And who established it? We don't know. We know something about the early Methodist history and the early Methodists in this country, but we don't know who was the first to establish a church in this country, long before the Methodists came. We know that this man, the circuit rider that came to Madison County back in 1809 and established five Methodist churches in this county. But long before he came, there were already churches here. Who these people were, we don't know. And I doubt if any of you, with one or two exceptions, might have some idea of who the main persons were who first had a vision for this church. We know from the cornerstone that it was established in 1886, but who established it and under the circumstances? We don't know. We don't know. And there are poets and composers and saints, all anonymous. We sing with gratitude, "Come Thou Almighty King, or away in a manger, O sacred head now wounded. The strife is o'er, the battle is done, the personal wail. Angels we have heard on high, spirituals and multitudes of other hymns, all of them written by anonymous. Don't know who wrote them. Surely the person was right who said there are no limits to what a person may accomplish if he does not care who gets the credit. The householder gets no credit. But how important was his job? The people that established the church here really get no credit, but how important to us their work. You may get no credit for what you do, but have a crucial and very important job that no one's aware of. Don't take lightly the task that God calls you to do. And then look at the question. Jesus told them to go and follow this man. And when they got to the place where he went, asked the householder, "Where is my guest room?" This appears to be a simple question to be asked by the disciples of a friend of Jesus about a prearranged room for his use. There's nothing special about the question. However, we can move on to ask ourselves, to ask every person for Jesus, "Where is my guest room?" In the house of our lives, is there any room for Jesus? Have we prepared a room for Him? We have room for business. We have room for pleasure. Do we, in most of our lives, have a room for Jesus? In most of our homes, we have a guest room. We don't use it except on a rare occasion when we have a guest visiting. And if we know someone's coming, we clean the guest room and we prepare it and put on clean linens and make everything as nice as it can be for the guest that's coming. But in our day-to-day living, do we have room for Jesus? Do we have room for Him at our breakfast table? Do we have a room for Him in our business meeting? Do we have room for Him in our recreational time? Do we have room for Him in our family time? Is He a welcome guest in all of our moments, in all of our days, with His special place? Or is He only one of the host of figures in our crowded lives? Does He always have His special place, or is He just one among many that are present? Well, we see the householder, Mr. Anonymous, so important. We see the question, "Where is your guest room for Jesus?" One other statement I want you to look at, it's so easily passed over. Disciples followed this man carrying the picture water. They came to the house and asked the householder, "Where is the guest room?" And so they found everything just as Jesus had told them it would be. That's just a statement of fact. Jesus had told them to go into the city. There they'd see a man carrying a pitcher of water. They were to follow him, and whatever house he entered, they would ask the householder about the guest room. And Jesus said the householder would show them a large upper room, furnished and ready. And the disciples went and found everything just as Jesus had told them. This incidental detail carries no moral nor spiritual meaning of any sort. However, if we take these words from their context and look at them with imagination, they record the verdict of Christian experience across the ages. As the two disciples found everything was just as Jesus told them it would be, so men and women across the centuries have gone into life and found things just as Jesus said it would be. Think about it. Jesus said, "Those that live by the sword will die by the sword." History again and again has proven to be just as Jesus said. Jesus said, "He that loses his life for my sake in the gospel will find it." And across the ages where people have ventured themselves in self-forgetful service to others for Jesus' sake, they have found life with a richness and a fullness and a joy that those who have lived for self have never known. It's just as Jesus said. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And where those beaten by the world and battered and scarred with sin have come to him, they have found forgiveness, cleansing, new life, abundant life." Just as Jesus said. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And wherever people have truly sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they have been abundantly satisfied. And all things they needed for life have been added to them." It's just as Jesus said. And Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And we have found in Jesus the God whose name and nature is love, who is filled with compassion and mercy and eager to forgive and receive us as his children. Look where you will. Study what Jesus said about life and death and time and eternity, and people have found it as he told them it would be. We can stand upon the promises of Christ our Lord. It is just as he said. The experience of living by faith in Christ has brought its verification of all of his teachings. So we can praise God. Summing up what I want to say tonight. Thank God for the anonymous persons that have meant so much to the faith and to our lives across the years. We're all enriched by their work. And remembering them, that great unnamed host, never think your work for God is unimportant, because you get no praise, because your name is not well known. Your job, whatever it is important. And be sure that in all of your life there's room for Jesus. And then rejoice. You can count on things coming about just as he told us they would be. Praise and thanks be unto God. Lord Jesus, we do thank you tonight that in your infinite love and mercy you came and showed us a Father and made provision for our salvation. But we also thank you for the unnamed multitudes across the centuries that have been important in sharing the faith, promoting it, and telling others of you. Oh, Jesus, help us. Help us to keep room in all of our lives for you. And help us. Help us to find truly, that life works out just as you said. And it's in your wonderful name that we pray.